Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're ending this four-week series on Fear Not. God really led us to pursue this because we felt this idea in the heart of our congregation that maybe fear was standing in the way of what's next for us. That video, Oceans, Feet May Fall, it's a worship song. We've sung it here this year. But December 2013, Pastor George and I led an all-staff meeting, and we ministered to our staff because there was some uncertainty about our future. There was uncertainty about a number of staff situations. And internally, we called our staff to a higher level of trust, a higher level of dependency, and we ended the all-staff meeting with that video just to say, God, take us as a leadership team to deeper levels of trust in you where it's deeper than we've ever been before. And I want to assure you, God has done some tremendous things in our church in 2014. There's never been a time in our church's history that I've been a part of, the last 15 years, where I've seen more unity in our staff, where I've seen more vision in the hearts of our leadership, where I've seen more expectancy for what God is going to do in 2015. So we come here this morning, the last weekend of 2015. We've celebrated Christmas. We've had the highs and lows of the emotions of the anticipation of Christmas, the busyness of Christmas, and we find ourselves in this odd kind of week. You see, Christmas brings all this hope and expectancy for this one day, and then all of a sudden the presents are unwrapped, the lights are turned off, and we don't know what's next. It's this odd week between what's been and what's to come. It's a year ending and Christmas is over, but it's a year starting. And for many of you, many of us, we have this unanswered question. What will 2015 hold? What will come in 2015? What will happen in my career, in my vocation? What will happen in my relationships? And some of us in this week really begin to process what is next for us. Well, I don't want us to move on too far past the gospel story, the story of Christ coming in a manger. We're going to stick on that today because I believe it really gives us hope for the future. You see, 2015 has expectancy, but it's going to have its roadblocks. It's going to have its question marks. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you're wondering, what's going to happen? Well, I want to encourage you, God is going to lead us into that place. Write trust on your notes. We're going to start there. Christmas may be over, but the battle over fear isn't over necessarily. What I'd like to do this morning is just remind us of the Christmas stories. And about 8 weeks ago when we were planning this weekend as part of the Fear Not series, God began to show me, let's just do a devotional. Let's not worry about a profound teaching and insight and depth into God's Word and unpacking the Greek. Let's just take a look at what's in the Scripture and pull some devotional truths out of that Scripture. So I'm going to read some of the gospel story with you. I'm going to ask you to read it along with me, and then I believe God is going to speak to us exactly what He wants us to overcome, to move in expectancy, as Cheryl challenged us to move. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Pull those out, go to Luke 2, and we're going to start where the Christmas story ended for us on Christmas Day, and then we're going to go through the next few moments of Jesus' life and see what He has to say to us about what's next, and how do we handle that. Luke 2, verses 8. I'm going to read this story. We've just celebrated it. Again, I don't want to move on too fast. Let's embrace what God has for us in the story of Christ's birth. Verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Fear not. Do not be afraid.'" This is the motivation for this series, that we would fear not what's coming next. That's the motivation for today, that we would fear not what's coming next. The angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you." I love that sentence. The angel gives him a sign. You see, it comes in a different package. The Messiah isn't born in a palace. The Messiah isn't born in a throne room. The Messiah, it says, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. This will be a sign to you. You see, when we think about the uncertainties of 2015, the unknowns, we've got to remind ourselves that God has His ways, and He will give us a sign, but His ways will lead us down the right path. Suddenly, in that moment, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God. Can you imagine that? One angel's fearful enough, but a great company of heavenly hosts appears praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favors rests. When the angels had left and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So, kind of taking a tangent, this last year I've been off of Facebook for almost a year. I just felt like it was just, I just needed to leave it for about a year. I've kind of ventured lightly back into social media world. And so, for some reason, reading this gospel story this last month as we've been celebrating Christmas, I've been picturing these shepherds. Like, what would it have been if the angel appeared in modern times, if the angel appeared to young shepherd boys in modern times? And so I sort of rewrote it. Bear with me with this. It sounds so formal. Let's go see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about. What if it happened today? It might read like this. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds tweeted one to another, right? Hashtag angel, hashtag heavenly host, hashtag epic sky tonight. Can you imagine getting the message of hope across through Twitter? So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen the baby, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them. They spread the word. You get it? Hashtag baby in a manger. Hashtag Messiah is in the house, people. Right? And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had tweeted them. I mean, said to them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God, and all the things they had heard and seen were just as they had been told. They would have said this, hashtag blessed, hashtag getting my worship on, hashtag praise hands. But let's not skip over the story. There's this one little verse that I want us to anchor in today. Verse 19, in all of this commotion, in all of this surprise of heavenly hosts, in all of the power and might and glory that happens, and however you communicate that, there's no doubt glory was happening that night. Here's what happened in the heart of Mary, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I don't know if you're like me, but as Christmas ends and the new year is about to begin, this week is full of pondering. It's full of pondering of what went right in 2014. It's full of pondering what went wrong in 2014. Where are there some things I need to learn through what God was teaching me through the hard times in 2014? I'm pondering things in my heart. I imagine you are too. What does 2015 hold? What is treasured in my heart that I hope and have expectancy that it would hold? What are the things I fear that 2015 might hold? Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Can you imagine what it felt like for Mary? Can you imagine that moment that she's been told in her first moment of fear not, when an angel came to her and said, "Fear not, I'm going to give you a child. Yes, you're a virgin, but I'm going to give you a child. He will be the son of the living God, and you will raise him, and you will carry him, and you'll name him Jesus." You see, can you imagine what she's pondering in her heart? She now has this child. I don't know about you, but mothers, you know this more than anybody. You ponder, "God, you've given me this child. What am I to do with this? How am I to raise this? How am I to protect this child?" Mary is pondering all those things as any natural mother would. And she's also pondering, what does it mean that my child is the son of the living God? But fear not is the message to her. Fear not is the message of these last 3 weeks. Fear not is the message of today. Well, fear not, I want to encourage you, is often a form of preparation. Fear not is often given right before God's getting ready to do something in us or for us. Fear not is a way to get us ready. You see, Jason a few weeks ago reminded us in the gospel story of Christ coming that sometimes we see things as interruptions, but they're invitations from God. A few weeks back, Pastor George reminded us when God said, "Fear not," the angel said, "Fear not," to Mary, that she was not to worry about what others think about her, that we needed to not fear what others think, but we needed to fear what God sees in us. But fear not is a form of preparing us for something. And here's the big idea for this morning. If you get nothing else, if nothing else sticks in your mind, this is what I want you to get. I want you to write this on your notes. Fear not is an opportunity to trust God. Anytime we're faced with a circumstance that elicits fear within us, We've got to immediately respond to that with this idea of fear not. Because when that moment comes, whether it's health or financial crisis or relational strife, when we sense fear not, we've got to recognize it's an opportunity to trust God. Have you ever asked God to give you more patience? Have you ever been there and seen that when you ask God to give you more patience, he doesn't spread like mystical fairy dust on you and all of a sudden you're magically patient? What does God do when you ask for patience? Has anyone had this experience? He gives you opportunities to be more patient, right? So I've had this happen. God, I just need more patience. I want the fruit of your spirit. I want to live a more patient life. I want to become a more patient person. What happens the next day? You get in line at the grocery store. And what happens? The person three people in front of you has coupons and they've got return items and it takes forever and you just watch the line that you didn't get in go by and you're kind of measuring yourself, right? Well, if I would have been in that line, I'd be right behind that person and they're already walking out the door and here I am stuck and you begin to get frustrated and you remind yourself, oh, wait. I prayed for patience, but you're not willing to learn patience right now. You go into the other line, and all of a sudden, the coupons start to work, and that line you were in starts to flow, and the line you got in now starts to stop, and you realize God's trying to answer your prayer to give you patience, but he's using opportunities to make you patient so that you become patient. You see, when God gives us an opportunity to fear, when that comes upon us, God's giving us an opportunity to trust him. Have you ever had that in your marriage or in relationships where you, God, would you just make us closer? We really need to be closer right now. What does God do? He doesn't like zap you with warm and fuzzy feelings toward each other. He often gives you friction points to love each other more. You see, Jeanette and I, we were wrestling through this, you know, late summer, fall. You know, people would ask how we're doing. I'd say, man, we are like firing on all cylinders. Like, it just feels like we're on cloud nine relationally, like in ministry. Things are happening, and Jeanette and I had a brave kind of prayer. God, would you do more in us? Like, this is good. We love the calm, but would you draw us closer to each other? And guess what happened? Immediately, friction points in our marriage. It was about a month ago where Jeanette finally said, hey, would you stop doing that? Like, that's a pet peeve of mine. And I thought, wait a second. We don't have pet peeves. We've known each other 20 years. We've been married 16, like, I didn't know we kept the list of pet peeves. This is news to me. And she goes, well, now you know. Okay, fair enough, Jeanette. Good point. What God has been doing the last few months is we prayed for deeper love for each other and deeper love for Christ. He's been giving us friction points. And we're learning the lesson of loving each other happens in the friction, not in the easy times. And so as we asked for closeness, God's given us opportunities to love each other unconditionally and be more close. You see, when God gives us opportunities where fear comes in, he's giving us an opportunity to trust him in new and deeper ways. You understand this concept. Well, I want to encourage you that this message this weekend is all about anticipating those moments in 2015. Some of you are facing 2015 and you're thinking, man, I don't know how work is going to work out. I'm uncertain about that. I don't know how life is going to work out for me. There's a big question mark over 2015. Some of you, as we just prayed for, need a healing and you're uncertain, how is health going to work out in 2015? And in those questions, fear comes in. Well, I believe God's going to speak to you about fear today. I believe he's going to speak to us, fear not, because it's an opportunity to trust God. You see, let's continue the story and let's watch how Mary and Joseph walk through their reality in the presence of fear. Luke 2, verses 21. We'll continue the story. See, Jesus has been born. We celebrated that on Thursday. We're grateful for it. It's been a few days. Well, pick up the story in Luke 2. Again, I'm going to read with you just devotionally, see what Scripture speaks to us. It says this, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, and the name the angel had given before he had been conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they're taking him to the temple. Now here's a little twist in the story. See, God's Spirit was at work. Not unlike God's Spirit is at work in our church and at work even in our worship service this morning. He's moving in us. He's calling us to deeper places of trust. God's Spirit was on this man named Simeon. Now this was prior to the Gospel of Acts, the story of Acts. The narrative of Acts, which is a follow-up to the Gospel of Luke. This is prior to Pentecost, where the Spirit falls on all the believers. This is a moment when God's Spirit would descend on one individual for a specific purpose. This is where we pick up the story. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So in this moment, it says this, moved by the Spirit. You see, he's just there at the temple. He's hanging out. He's doing what he does. And in a moment, the Spirit of God moves him to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and look what he did. He praised God, saying this, "Sovereign Lord, just as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Basically, he's saying, I've lived life. I've had the fulfillment of every promise. Like, I could die in this moment. Hashtag, I could die now. Right, guys? This is what he's feeling. You could take me, God. I've seen the best of what I'll ever see. The Messiah is in my hands. Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people, Israel." Imagine what Mary and Joseph would have thought in that moment. Man, it's fear not, because I'm giving you the Christ child and you guys are to raise him. But you take him to the temple, which is the natural thing you would do on the eighth day. And then this man, this priest, begins to speak over you these great things about your son. Imagine what they were pondering in their hearts about the future in that moment. Imagine that. And then the story twists. Simeon says this. We very rarely read this part of the story, but he says this. The child's father and mother marveled at all was said to him. Again, they're pondering. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." Wait a second. I thought you just said he was a light to the nations. I thought you said he was a blessing to the glory of Israel. Now he's going to cause the rise and fall of many? Wait a second, this story's taking a plot change on me. What does that mean? I'm his mother. Am I supposed to protect him from this? Then Simeon goes on to say this. He will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. Wait a second. That means a sword will pierce his soul, and it's going to pierce my soul also. Wait a second. I thought this was like easy sailing. I thought this is the Christ child, the Messiah, like the revelation for the glory of Israel. And now you're saying that a sword will pierce his soul and mine as well. Imagine, mothers, this moment of uncertainty and question about what's next. Imagine what that would feel like. You see, God had given great promises over this child. The angel had spoken things. Simeon had spoken things. But often between a promise and the future is a problem. And many of us today, we're facing that. We know God has called us to a future. He's given us potential. He's given us promises. He's given us purpose. He's given us dreams and expectations. But somewhere between those dreams and where I'm at now exist some roadblocks. Exist some things that may cause us to trip us up, exist some uncertainty that are standing between us and our purpose in life. You see, fear not is an opportunity to trust God. Mary's going to need to lean into this as they raise Jesus. See, the story continues. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 2, it begins with the story of Magi from Persia, who have seen the star that was predicting the Messiah of Israel, and they begin to journey. And they run into a king of Jerusalem, the king of the Jews, Herod. Now let me explain Herod for a moment as you're turning to Matthew 2. Herod was a king over the land of Israel as a subject king to the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire. And so he did their bidding, but he was allowed to act and behave and lead as king in the land as long as he did the bidding of the Roman Empire. Herod loved his power. Herod was jealous about his power. Herod killed family members for the sake of retaining his power as king. The Magi come to Herod, and they say, "Hey, we hear there's a king of the Jews been born." And Herod goes, "Ooh, tell me where. I like to worship him." Herod consults some of the chief priests and the leaders because he's not a Jew, but he understands their customs. And it says that Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. He says, Magi, why don't you go to Bethlehem? And when you've seen this King of the Jews, tell me so I can go and worship him. He had no intent to worship him. It says this in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2. On coming to the house, the Magi saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream, they did not go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. I want to take a little tangent for a moment. God's Spirit can speak to us. God can encourage us and direct our paths. It's part of following the voice of Jesus. He says, my sheep will know my voice and I will know their name. He leads us that way. But these are Magi, most likely from another kingdom, from another religion, who study the religions of the ancient Near East. They aren't necessarily followers of the one true God, Yahweh. But the God of all creation speaks to them in a dream and says, go another way. I want to encourage you. You have friends and family members who don't follow Jesus. But God can speak to them. God can get a hold of their hearts in 2015. If you continue to pray, as you continue to pray, pray that God would reveal himself to them in dreams, that God would reveal himself to them in their heart. It doesn't always have to be your words. God will ask you sometimes to use your words, but sometimes he'll ask you to use your prayers. And I really do believe God can speak to those who don't even know him, and he can draw them unto him. So the story continues. The Magi go another route. When they had gone, it says in verse 13, the angel of the Lord then appears to Joseph in a dream. The angel now says, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Wait a second. We're supposed to live here in Israel. We're Jews. This is our homeland. No escape to Israel. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. Have you ever had a dream like that? I've never had a dream like that. But I imagine it elicited fear in the hearts of Joseph and Mary, but fear not. Is an opportunity for them to trust God. So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and during the night they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. At this moment, in this time, Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. The Magi are on the run. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are on the run for their lives. I imagine news got to them that there was a murder of all the boys in Bethlehem. You see, their life was on the run. But this opportunity of fear not was an opportunity to trust God. I want you to write this on your notes. How do we make it through with these fears? Well, let me encourage you one thing first. Fears in my mind leave no room for the dreams in my heart. Fears in my mind leave no room for dreams in my heart. We had some time in worship this morning where we ministered, and Cheryl led us to trust God for more expectancy, trust God for more healing, trust God for all the great things he wants to do. And I believe that was a move of God's Spirit to pull us into hope for 2015. But here's what's going to stop us. Fears in my mind are going to leave no room for the dreams in my heart. Fears in my mind will leave no room for the expectancy in my heart of what God wants to lead us toward. You see, fear and trust, they're not mutually exclusive. What I mean by that is fear and trust can exist inside of us at the very same time. Some of you are black and white. You're kind of black and white oriented. You hear me say that and you think, no way. You can't have fear and trust at the same time. You either fear or you trust. And some of you, you trust so tremendously, almost to the point of stupidity, because your trust is so high. You're black and white. But the moment you sense a fear creep in, you begin to think, well, if I have fear, then I have no trust. And all of a sudden, you're fearful. And the pendulum swings left and right, left and right. I'm trusting. I'm totally fearful and I'm paralyzed. Have you ever been there where fear has paralyzed you? Some of you have more gray, and you're comfortable with both fear and trust happening in your lives. It's very comfortable for you. You don't have to be one or the other. You can accept both. And the reality is, because trust is there, you follow God and you try your best. And the reality is fear is there. And as you fear things, you really never trust God at a deeper level, because you're comfortable with the fear. And you let those fears hold you back from trusting God in deeper ways. You see, fear and trust, they're both wanting to drive the bus. Fear and trust both want to be in the driver's seat. This moment, this season, this message is to help you continually over and over again put trust in the driver's seat and keep it there even when fears come up. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary? They're experiencing great fear and great trust at the same time. Fear not is an opportunity to trust. You see, this happened for other folks in the Bible too. Joshua, leading the nation of Israel into the promised land, he understood the paralysis of fear. You see, as a younger man, he was one of the spies sent into the promised land to say, can we take the land? God has promised it. Let's go check it out. 10 came back and said, nope, we can't take the land. 2 came back and said, yeah, we should trust God. And instead of going into the promised land, Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua had seen the paralysis of fear in the life of his people. And now in his moment, he's supposed to take this nation into the promised land 40 years later. And what does God say to him? Be of good courage. In many ways, he says, fear not. Be strong and very courageous is what God says to Joseph. You see, fear and trust are wanting to drive the bus. And as Joshua leads Israel into the promised land, trust is what's going to drive that bus. It happened to Peter as well. You remember the famous story where Jesus walks on water? It probably should have been titled, Peter Walks on Water, because it would make sense that the God of all creation could walk on water. It makes no sense that Peter joined him outside of that boat. But Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Jesus goes to the hillside to pray, and he sends his disciples across the lake, and a storm comes, wind and waves. Jesus recognizes their plight. He begins to cross the water on the water. And as they see him, they fear, they think it's a ghost, and he said, it's me, Jesus. And Peter eventually gets out onto the water, trusting God. And in a moment, he's walking on water as a human, as a man, as a fisherman, walking on the waves. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus, he sees the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. And Jesus lifts his hand and calls him up and brings him into the boat and says, ye of little faith. I wonder if Jesus said, ye of fear. Because when Peter had his eyes on Jesus, trust was there, so much trust that he walked on water. But the moment he put his eyes on the circumstances, the wind and the waves, and fear came in, he began to sink. You see, Peter had dreams. Jesus had called him on the seashore with Andrew and said, you too, I will make you fishers of men. You thought this was a dream to be a fisherman. I will make you fishers of men. And so on the heart of Peter, we know his character. He had dreams. He had expectations. And fear stopped him from arriving at those. And Jesus rewards him and restores him. Later in life, Peter denies Christ. And then they find themselves at the end of John back on the beach. And Jesus says to him, you know, I'm going to build this church on you. You're my rock. And he says to them, do you love my sheep? And he says, yes. He says, then take care of them. You see, here's the reality. Your fears are often in direct opposition to your dreams. Don't miss that. When you experience fear, it's often in direct opposition to your dreams. You see, Peter had found himself dreaming, and then his fears kept him from following Christ in the way he wanted to. You see, fear is a legitimate dream killer. Don't miss that. Fear is a legitimate dream killer. Your past is not a dream killer. See, God is in the business of restoring, and he can take your past and restore you and redeem you and point you to a future you never dreamed of. Your past is not a dream killer. Your present shortcomings, they're not dream killers. God often takes our shortcomings and does something miraculous with them to prove that he's at work in your life and the life of those around you. Your shortcomings aren't your dream killers. It's your fear that stands in direct opposition to all the promises, all the expectancy, all the hope that God has for you. You see, Mary and Joseph, they had dreams. They wanted to raise their child in the way God wanted them to. He was God's child as well, and yet they're on the run for their lives. Pick up the story in Matthew 2, verse 19. As Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Because Herod had died, it says, he said, get up and take his child and mother to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. See, all this time of fearing, they were trusting God. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. See, Archelaus picked up his father's traits. He was a jealous subject king of that area. He was willing to murder as well. They're on this journey of trust. Herod has died. Fear not has been an opportunity to trust, and here fear enters in again. See, fear will enter in moments of great trust, but it's who has the driver's seat. So Joseph was afraid. So he probably turned to God. God, I trust you. You're sending me back to the land. I'm going to trust you. Having been warned in a dream again, Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Well, how did Joseph and Mary continue to walk through life? With great trust in who God is and what he's saying. He's the one true God. He's worthy of our trust. But there's all these things to fear. There's promises over the life of our son, but there's death threats on his life as well. How do they endure this mental battle of fear versus trust? How do we endure the mental and spiritual battle of fear versus trust? We've got to remind ourselves what Mary did. And I want you to write this on your notes. Turning my worry into worship will transform my fear into faith. Turning my worry into worship will transform my fear into faith. Let me read this to you. You can turn if you want, but in Luke 1, we often skip over this part of the story at Christmas as well, but Mary had anchored herself in the truth and power of worship. Luke 1:46, Mary has just gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she is with child as well, and her child is given of God in a different way, but her child's going to profess and make a way for Jesus to come. And as Mary enters the scene, Elizabeth's womb leaps, and she says this to Mary, "Mary, you're carrying God's child. My womb so knew it that my womb leapt." And here's Mary's response. Because I don't know about you moms, but when you walk in another room and that child, that mom's like womb leaps and God's saying that these children are going to change the world, it's a little bit of uncertainty. Fear is coming in, so fear not. It's an opportunity to trust. Here's what Mary does in that moment as she ponders this in her heart. Mary said this, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he is mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now all generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She's saying, God, you're using me. I'm going to praise you for it. I don't know why, I don't know how, but I'm going to praise you for it. You see, worship is professing the greatness of God. It isn't just singing. It isn't just having a worship band to lead us and a great worship leader to take us where we need to go in a 20-minute worship set. Although I do wish a band would just follow me wherever I went, because when I needed to worship, like, it'd be really great if Jason or Rod or Rhoda or John and Shelley, who are coming in January, it would be great if they just followed you along, and when you needed a moment of worship, they just like clicked it on. That would be wonderful. But worship isn't just singing. It's professing the greatness of God. It's surrendering to the greatness of God. It's trusting the greatness of God. So Mary says this, "Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds." Let me not forget Dennis and Cindy. Man, could you imagine taking Dennis and Cindy around with you to lead worship, right? Prayer Chapel, we're so glad you're here with us. Can we give a hand to Dennis and Cindy? Yeah, you guys know Dennis and Cindy. I can't leave them out. My goodness, like, that would be amazing. Sorry, I got off on that tangent, but any of those guys, I'd love to have leading a band around so I could worship. But worship is professing the greatness of God. Mary says this, "He has brought down rulers from their houses and lifted up the humble." She's professing his greatness. "He has filled with the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Abraham, his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." She, in the very beginning, when she was told she'd have this child, she approached her worry, her uncertainty with worship. You see, she transformed her fear into faith because she turned her worry into worship. See, our challenge is, who has the driver's seat? Is it trust or is it fear? Is it trust or is it fear? And I want to encourage you, 2015 is going to have some unknowns that are coming. It's going to have some obstacles between you and your dreams, between you and your expectancy. There's going to be things that have the tendency to trip each one of us up. But what do we do in that moment? makes all the difference for our future. When we're faced with an opportunity to fear, we should rather turn that into an opportunity to trust. How do we do that? We turn our worry into worship, and our fear is transformed into faith. You see, in Romans, Paul says to the church in Rome, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, how do we renew our mind? We worship. We remind ourselves of God's greatness, remind ourselves of His power. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Again, sometimes trust and fear, courage and fear exist inside of us at the same time. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the absence of self. And when we worship God, what we're really saying is, God, I surrender to you. I remove myself from the equation. Yes, this is scary. Yes, I don't understand this future. Yes, I don't know how this is going to work out. But God, as I praise you, as I profess your greatness, as I turn my worry into worship, I'm removing self from the equation. I'm going to move in courage because it's the absence of self. It's the totality of trust. That's what courage is. You see, Isaiah would write about it. I want you to take a look at this on your screen. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you." Whatever you're facing, whatever question mark of 2015, remind yourself that God is with you. As Pastor George even said, more and more he's convinced that God is for us, not against us. Here's proof. "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with a mighty hand." That's God's promise to us, his righteous, mighty right hand. You see, the future is unknown. We're pondering all sorts of things in our heart. We don't know what 2015 holds, but we know who holds the future. God is asking us to trust him in deeper ways.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.